Once again, I appreciate all of your presence. We know that every soul in this room is more precious to God than all of creation. Everything that we see, the sun, the moon, the stars, the glory of the mountains, the majesty and the rivers of the valleys, all everything. There is nothing that has been made that God loves more than every one of you. And so we're very thankful to be here. And thankful for the ability to pray to God. That's great, a gift that God has given us, a gift that belongs to His children, belongs to the church. And this evening we want to pick up on a sermon that I did a couple weeks back on prayer. And we want to go ahead and talk about the things that hinder prayer. This is the second part of this. We're going to look at the lack of communication and how that hinders prayer. We're going to look at how vain repetition hinders prayer. And I hope you can see that, and you can't. Well, we're going to talk about how prayer can save us and keep us from falling. One thing about prayer, when we pray, if we have a lack of commitment, that hinders our prayers. It should be true that every spiritual person understands what Paul said about prayer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, right? Pray without ceasing. It's also true that the unspiritual-minded person will not very often pray. And thus, active prayer requires that we have faithfulness. A person committed to the way of Christ will have the mind of Christ, will be focused on the things of heaven, not on the things of the earth. And all those heavenly things will be very, very important. Paul himself, he wrote that, you know, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And when we listen to those words of Paul, we want to rightly divide them. We want to understand that the Apostle Paul, he's not telling us to contemplate all the things that are in heaven. Set your mind on things above. Think about heaven. Think about the glory of God. Think about the angels and the hosts of heaven and the time to be in heaven one day. We know how exciting that will be. In fact, we know from the book of Revelation that in heaven all the tears will all be wiped away. All the sorrow, the sadness, the pain. You know, I won't have any back pain and any limping in heaven. It'll all be gone. Everything will be made new. There'll be no dying, no hunger, no thirst. It's something to strive for, but that is not what Paul is teaching us when he tells us to set our minds on things above and not on the things of the earth. What Paul means is that we are to be passionate for the things that come down from heaven. The wisdom that comes from above. The light of God that lights in our lives. The precious ability to pray to God and to know that God hears our prayers. We're to be thinking about everything that comes down from above. This precious word that we have came from above. And when we read this word, we learn about ourselves. We learn about what God wants from us. We learn how to straighten our lives by the power of His word, the Holy Spirit, and of course our love for Him. And so to the right way to pray is a gift that comes from heaven. It is not something that is ambiguous. It's very clear. And so that enhances our relationship with Him when we pray. Great benefits to prayer. One part about prayer is, of course, the blessings. When we lack communication with God, you know, through our spirit, we lack that closeness, that relationship, that commitment. And we need that commitment every day of our lives. To have that spirit of prayer, to have the speaking every day, as Paul says, pray without ceasing. When we lack the commitment, we have the exact opposite. We're less sincere, less close. Our communication and our commitment to God is less and less and less. Idolatry we mentioned in the lesson this morning. You know, falling in love with something in this world and the things of this world become more and more important to us. And then we fall into that trap of adultery. We're committed to the things of the world and not to Jesus. Prayer can eliminate that. Right? So we're either committed to the things of the world or we're committed to the things of Jesus. And Jesus makes it very clear. He says that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the things of this world. It doesn't work. We have to make choices. Many of you tonight understand that you're here this evening, you're making a choice when you could be sitting at home with your feet up on an easy chair. But you've made that decision. And we love God because He loved us first. We love Jesus Christ because while we were yet still in our sins, Christ died for us. There's no question of why we're here. We want to honor God and remember Jesus Christ. And we want to learn about God and be able to grow. And much of that has to do with our prayer. So if it's not God, it's the world. And when we use that phrase, the world, we're talking about how we become attached to worldly things. Right? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that we may please him who has enlisted us as a soldier. You hear what Paul's saying, right? A soldier, especially in the church, but a soldier even out in the world, they have their mind needs to be focused on the mission. I know of many soldiers that I've met in the past who were they were men who went out and they did covert work, and they were out in the field somewhere. Nobody even knew where they were. The things they did were secret. They didn't have their cell phone where they could call home and say hello to their wife or their children. Their mind was completely 100% focused on the mission. That's what God wants from us. He doesn't want us to be, you know, half into the mission and half into the life. We wouldn't be good soldiers if we do that. We don't entangle ourselves with the things of the world, the affairs of life, because we want to please God as good soldiers. And listen, no war can be won if soldiers are not committed. Right? We are at war for our souls. Even as the saved in the church, we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we'll bring up later. Even though we're saved, we're still at battle in this world. The devil doesn't sleep. And he wants us to fall into his traps. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. You know, if you can imagine what that really means, fleshly lust, the lust of the flesh, all the things that we see in movies, television, magazines, all around us. You go to the mall, you see it. Everywhere you go, you're going to see that. Paul wrote that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age. It's a spiritual host of wickedness that we're fighting against in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. So there's a war going on. Some are not privy to the war. They don't actually haven't studied the scriptures, so they don't really know what's going on. And some of us know what's going on, and we need to be very serious about winning that battle for our soul. Very serious. What does the devil do? Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 exactly what he's doing. He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's out there. And he's seeking to devour you, us. He's seeking to destroy us. And the biggest danger, literally, to a Christian's faith and ability to stand up against the devil is a lack of prayer and a lack of commitment. And they go hand in hand. When we get tied up with the affairs of this life, then we become committed to that and not committed to God. And so prayer is very important, and a lack of commitment hinders our prayers. Satan, what did he, you know, he wants us to be busy, 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 busy. Busy, I'm just too busy. I hear that all the time. You know, can you sit down and study with me? Well, you know, I don't have any time. I work. And I ask the question, do you work 7 days a week? No. Well, then you do have time. No, actually, well, you know, I have a day off, but then I'm real busy doing other things that day. It's very easy to get tied up in that, and Satan wants us to be so busy with worldly things, earthly commitments, that we lose any commitment to Jesus that we should have. So what's the solution? Right? In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, Daniel gives us a clear solution. That scripture tells us that Daniel, he was in captivity, and he was prized by those around him. They looked upon him. He had what they wanted. But they wanted him to eat and drink the kind of things that the king commanded. And what did he say? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. Now, he could have died for that easily. But the God of heaven preserved him. His desire to please God was much more powerful in his life. In the context of our lesson, if you kind of connect the dots, it means that we can purpose in our heart not to defile ourselves by having uncommitting ideas about God and committing ourselves to the world. We can't be there. And Daniel makes that very clear. Just don't commit yourself to the world, but commit yourself to God. Purpose in your heart. That means you think about it, right? The Bible heart is the mind. So it means you're thinking about it. Purpose in your heart to have time for God. Even if it means you got to cut out something in your schedule. Even if it means that you got to stop doing something that you really enjoy doing. The worldly activities will eat up your time, and the devil loves that more than you can imagine. So that's the solution. Purpose in your heart, make time for God. Matthew 6 and 33, Jesus himself said, seek first the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean, you know, put God number one here and then just start adding up 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It means put him first above everything. He's first in your life to the point where nothing comes between you and God. And that's how you eliminate. You purpose in your heart, God needs to be first. All my decisions in life, everything that I do, I have to think about God and how those things fit in. And if they don't fit in, then I don't do them. Put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And God said these things will be at all the things you need, food, clothing, shelter, you'll have. So we should be able to do that. In Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and 16, we read those words, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Right? How much time do we give to the television? How much time do we give to entertainment? How much time do we give even to our jobs? How much time do we give to family? How much time do we give to friends? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So there's only 128 hours in a week. 24 hours a day times 7. This 24 hours a day, of course, we're sleeping hopefully at least 6, 7, 8 hours. And then if we're working still, if we're not retired, then we're working a good 8, 9 hours to and from, transportation included. It doesn't leave a whole lot of time. And we do want to fish. I do. I want to golf. Right? I want to enjoy myself, but not at the expense of my soul. Making the best use of our time is the way to create a good commitment to God. The advice of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God, meaning let Him be the rule in your life. We call Jesus Christ King, and so He is. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Master. He is the Great Shepherd. In fact, He is our High Priest. And so we need to give our life into His hands and make the necessary commitments that will ensure that God is reigning over our hearts. Commitment to God will mean commitment to prayer. If we're committed to seeking God first in our life, prayer, it just comes in naturally. Because we do want to communicate with God. We want to communicate our needs. We want to communicate the needs of others. We want to pray for one another. We want to use our prayer to petition God for certain things. And God hears our prayers. Yeah, so we don't want to allow a lack of commitment to God to get in the way of prayer. Pray without ceasing. And if you're driving your car, you can pray with your eyes open, by the way. We don't want to make a mistake here. You don't have to pray with your eyes closed. So the second point tonight is there are vain repetitions that really cause a problem with prayer. Praying has great value. And there are acts of worship, you know, they glorify God, our prayers, they deepen our dependence upon God. But there is a way of praying that actually is vain, has no value whatsoever, and does not please God. And that is when you pray with vain, and listen, vain repetition. Said another way, repetitive words, they make prayer just empty words. The repetitive words, the things that make prayer empty. Many churches practice this. There are churches that have, they have their liturgy all typed out, and the people in the pews have their book, and the person up here would say something and they just respond a certain way. And it's the same every time. When the service is done like this, there's no open discussion, there's no preaching, it's just literally reading out of a book. Certain things, said certain ways. That's vain. Vain worship and vain prayer. And so that kind of prayer negates your relationship with God. Vain repetition. And so, you know, we are to come to God boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, the writer says, to find grace and help in the time of need, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. That's what we do. The throne of grace is accessible to the child of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. because I have heard the gospel and I've obeyed the gospel, that blood was applied to me in baptism. And when I came up out of that water of grave of baptism, I became a new creation. I became a new member of the body of Christ. And when that happened, I was given the gift of prayer, the ability to communicate with a creator. Think how powerful and just awesome that is. We have a creator that in his mind he creates things. He just thinks things and they become. He's the one that, you know, what's in my hand? Nothing. Well, he opens his hands and the earth was formed. He opens his hand and stars were placed in the heavens. He opens his hand and those stars, they all have names. We can't even count the stars. The scripture says God knows every single star in the heaven and he gave names to every single one. And we can talk to him. We have that ability to pray. And that God of creation, our great Father, our Creator, He hears our prayers. Creating prayer with scripted, unthought out words is a very dishonest, disadvantaged approach to the throne of God. That is not what He wants. God condemns that kind of prayer. In Matthew chapter 6 and at verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, Jesus said, as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. God, you know what? Jesus told us, He hears what we're going to say. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. So we don't have to repeat. He hears our prayers. So we need to check ourselves. Make sure that when we offer prayer, it comes from the heart, the Bible mind. And it's not meaning scripted phrases. So don't be that person that everybody knows, oh, I've heard Dave preach. He says the same prayer every single time. You can bank on he's going to say this, this, and this, because there are times when that happens. Jesus in John chapter 4 verse 24, he says, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worshiping in the spirit means worshiping from the biblical heart. That means we've read the scriptures, we understand that we're transformed by the word of God. To our intellectual being, our Bible heart is involved in our prayers. That's when the prayer becomes powerful. And that's when we can sit back and rest knowing that God is pleased with our prayer. Our prayers, you know, Revelation tells us that He has these urns, these golden urns, and He stores every single prayer there. He never forgets your prayers. That's very comforting to me. Very comforting. And so when you make a private prayer, you're sure that you're giving thoughtful attention to your words. Let them be from the heart. And those prayers are very powerful. And when other people pray publicly, you know, you listen. When Brother Randy prayed this evening, you want to listen to the words. Repeat those words in your mind. That's the best way to be sure that you're paying attention to that prayer. Because sincerely, if you're not listening to the prayer, you can't say amen at the end. What did he say? I don't know, but amen. That's vain silliness. We also want to point out that Jesus did not condemn repeating your prayer. Saying the same thing. The Apostle Paul, right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he prayed how many times? Right? Three times. Remove this thorn from my flesh. He prayed three times. In Matthew 7 and 7, Jesus instructs us. He says, seek and you'll find it. Knock, or ask and it will be given you. Seek, you'll find it. Knock and the door will be open. And then he, comma, adds ing, asking, seeking, and knocking. That's what the force of the Greek language implies there, that you're asking and seeking and knocking. You don't just have to say, God, you know, I'm having this medical problem coming up and I need comfort and I need wisdom how to handle things, and then just leave it at that. And he heard me one time, I can never say that prayer again. That's not true. It's not true. Asking, seeking, knocking. Remember that God does like persistent prayer, and it makes a difference. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 15 at verse 21. Matthew chapter 15 and at verse 21. And we'll just read a little bit here and see what happens here about persistence. God loves persistence. At verse 21, we read that Jesus went out from there and departed in the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Verse 24, but he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and he said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Persistence. You know, he told her no, but she kept coming back. She kept coming back. Persistence. God loves persistence. Go over to Luke chapter 11. And we see another example of that. Luke chapter 11. And we're going to begin looking at verse 5. Jesus said, the scripture says, he said to them, Jesus, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you.' Verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise to give him because of his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." God loves persistence. That's a lesson that Jesus is teaching. You know, the man says, "Go away, I'm in bed." And you, "Go away, I'm in bed. I'm telling you, I can't get up." "All right, already." Right? "I'll give you the bread. Stop." We understand that Jesus does not condemn repetitive prayer. Persistence. He loves it. Jesus condemned vain prayer, vain repetition, words that are spoke, scripted, unthought out, not from the heart. Those are prayers that hinder us. Finally, on the more positive note, and this is really the underline of all of this, prayer can be prevent us from falling. Right, men shout out all the time, "You can't fall from grace." That's not true. The truth is that, you know, we have security in Christ when we walk in the light of His will. When we walk in the light of His will. But when we don't do the truth, when we don't walk according to His will, then we can fall and we will fall from grace. You know, what does the scripture say on this subject? Right? Listen to this. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And the word of God is the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. And so he's saving us by the power of God. That's what does it. The word of God, our faith, salvation, ready to be revealed. And men say, you can't fall from grace. Well, Jesus begs to differ. Right? The power, of course, is God's word. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. The power of God. The gospel. Romans 1 and 16. And that's the truth of the gospel. When we obey that truth, we become members of the body of Christ, and that truth, that word that we take in, protects us from the attacks of the devil, that war that we're fighting. God's grace is powerful, necessary, because we cannot live perfect lives. I wish I were, but I'm not. We'd have to live faithful lives. We have to live lives walking in the light of His Word, repenting when we do sin, and then God will pray, forgive us. And so, you know, we know from the scripture that He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1 and 7 through 9. That's when we walk in the light. He made it possible through the blood of Jesus Christ that we could be healed and forgiven from our sins. Jude himself, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. He can keep us from stumbling. We can disobey God. He's there all the time. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, but we can just walk away. Paul said, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How can you say that you can't fall from grace if that's true? Therefore, how about you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to justify yourself by the law, you have fallen from grace. That's true. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you, any of you, an evil heart and unbelief in departing from the living God. That's true. So the world out there says, you can't fall from grace. Well, God differs. And who's right? We're supposed to let God be true and every man a liar, the scripture says. So this prayer can keep you from falling. When you think about that, keeping you from falling. Samuel, chapter 1, 1 Samuel 1, Hannah, infertile, can't have children, pleads with God, and guess what happens? Samuel the prophet is born to her. Hezekiah, right? Hezekiah, the angel of the Lord, he prayed for his people when they were being overpowered by the Assyrian armies and they knew they were all going to die in the morning, and God prays to the Lord his God. And that night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed by one angel. And Hezekiah, he's sick, near to death, the scripture says. And he turns his face to the wall and he prays to God. God heard his prayer and gave him 15 more years to live. In Acts chapter 12, we know of Peter. Peter was in prison because he was preaching Jesus, fearful for his life, had already killed James. The church prayed for him. The doors of the prisons were open, and Peter was released. He was free. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what was it that Jesus said? He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So praying keeps us from entering into temptation. Temptation is everywhere. Right? We can't live separate from temptation. Alcohol, drugs, whatever it is, sexual things, you can't live separate from that. And the reason is because even though we're not of the world as members of the body of Christ, we are still living in the world. And we, you know, you can know for sure the devil in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, he repeatedly tempted Jesus without any success. Why? Because Jesus said, it is written to every one of his temptations. Turn these stones into bread. You haven't eaten for 40 days. Turn these stones into bread, Jesus. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If he tempted Jesus, he can tempt us. And we're not Jesus. So we need to develop a good prayer life. It'll keep us from falling. It'll keep us from the attacks of the devil. It helps us to win that spiritual battle. And that, you know, if you get up in the morning, you pray. You go to bed at night, you pray. And pray without ceasing. You can pray literally all day long about different things. Don't limit yourself to mornings and evenings. There's no bad time to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus tells us, pray to your Father in the secret place, and your Father who's in secret will reward you openly. I like the New King James, or the Old King James version, that he says, go into your closet and close the door. And he who hears in secret will reward you openly. So we're not required today to go into a closet and close our door, but if we do, God hears us. That means he hears you at your bedside. He hears you when you're thinking a prayer, even in the car. Whenever you pray, God hears you. And Jesus himself prayed publicly. In John chapter 11, verse 41 and 42, he stood before the Jews just before he raised Lazarus from the grave and prayed to his Father. And so Jesus was able to pray publicly. So amazing is the prayer that we have, the wonderful ability to enter the presence of God. You know, it used to be that only the high priest could do that. And now Jesus is our high priest. And you read Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, and you read about Jesus who, having entered the holiest of holies through the blood, he did it in a new and living way, which he consecrated for us. So that veil is taken away through Christ. Jesus and his blood gives us access to the Creator. And the Scriptures clearly teach that. Everyone in this room and everyone outside this room can have troubles in their life. Questions unanswered about spiritual matters. Troubles because of work issues or family issues or health issues or just daily issues of life. All those troubles can be answered, and God is the one that can give us the answer. We read in the Scriptures from Jesus in the book of Matthew, and we look at chapter 11. We read the wonderful invitation of Christ. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This yoke that he has is something that he sets the heaviest part on his shoulders. And the very little part goes out here and it helps you, guides you, lifts you up through life. He's making an invitation for us to come to him and allow him to carry our burdens. And Jesus will do that. But we have to come to Him first. So how do we come to Him? Jesus in John chapter 6 verse 45 makes it clear that we have to be taught of God and learn from Him in order to come to Jesus. Taught of God and learn from Him. Simple. And then Jesus, once you're taught, once you've learned, in John chapter 8 verse 24, He says you must believe. Believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe the Scriptures. Believe what He's taught. We're not believing in a name, Jesus. We're believing in Jesus Christ, the Word. Everything in Him. Everything that He ever taught. And then He tells us very clearly that we must repent of our sins. Luke chapter 13 verse 3. Or perish. After that, we confess Him before men, before an assembly like this, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. And finally, we're baptized into Christ, Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So we do those things, we become a member of His body, His church here upon the earth, and we have this great privilege of prayer for the rest of our lives as we remain faithful until death. And God hears every prayer. The invitation song this evening, if you'll turn to it, song number 832, Why Do You Wait? I don't have time here and I wouldn't want to, you know, burden you with a lot of things, scriptures, but if you read through the book of Acts, you know, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached Jesus. The people heard the preaching. They said, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said, repent every one of you and be baptized in